Good morning, and thanks for joining us again for another week. We're going through the book of Psalms together, and specifically these songs of ascent, and we're in 120 today, if you'll turn with me, and we'll read that together here in a minute. Now, as we get going, let's be honest for a moment. Not like I'm not honest all the time out here, but not real honest. This morning, and we live in a culture that is filled with lies and violence, and it makes us anxious. It fills us with anxiety, and I mean, who do you trust to tell you the truth? Who can you depend on when things get difficult? And so those are some of the topics in Psalm 120 that the psalmist discusses, and some of the topics we need to discuss in our nation right now. So let's read it together. Psalm 120, a song of ascent. It says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Lord, rescue me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. And what will he give you? What will he do to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with burning charcoal. What misery that I have stayed in Meshech and that I have lived among the tents of Kedar. I have dwelt too long with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Well, every journey that we take, every pilgrimage we might make begins with the first step. And in order to get from one place to another, you have to leave one place to go to the other. That was the story of Abraham. When God said to Abraham, "Go to the land that I will show you," Abraham had to leave everything behind in the Ur of the Chaldees. That was the story of Israel. When God said, "Go to the promised land," they had to leave the land of Egypt first. So verses 1 and 2, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Lord, rescue me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue." So this isn't the happiest of psalms. The psalmist begins with that word distress. The last word of the psalm is war. But happy or not, it's honest and very relevant to where we are right now. You and I are surrounded by lies. We're raised on them. We're told we're the captain of our own soul. We're told that we are a product of evolution. We're told that the world is only material and there are material solutions for everything. We are told that there's no such thing as sin. We are told that we can fix our own problems. The distress the psalmist feels in verse 1, "In my distress I called to the Lord." That distress that he feels is the painful awakening to the reality that he's been lied to. The Hebrew word there translated as distressed actually means, literally means a tight place. The psalmist has finally reached his limit with malice, with the lies. He's finally had enough. He's sick of it. And he's ready to leave. Psalm 120 is, as I said, a song of ascent. Those were the songs. There was a group of 15 of them, a little hymn book, and they would sing them. The pilgrims would sing them as they traveled to Jerusalem. Psalm 120 is the first one of those. So it's it was sung at the beginning of the journey as the pilgrims left to travel to Jerusalem. You know, our walk with God is the same way in the fact that we start the same way. At some point, when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to save your soul and become your Lord, at that point, you'd had it. Enough was enough. You finally reached your limit. You got sick of running your own life. You got sick of being your own God. You got sick of the same old results that you kept getting in life. And so at that point, you turned to God in your distress. Now, in the church, we call that repentance. We cry out to God in our distress, and God answers us. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. What will he give you, and what will he do to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with a burning coal. So the first step toward God is a step away from the lies of the world, to turn to God, the God of truth. And God always has a response to falsehood. Verses 3 and 4 here describe his judgment on the wicked. It's interesting when you read this in Hebrew. Verse 3 is a formula. It's written as an oath. There are several oaths throughout the Old Testament. For instance, 1 Kings 2, then King Solomon took an oath by the Lord, may God punish me and do so severely if Adonijah has not made this request at the cost of his life. And so this verse, it looks different in the English here, but it's written in the exact same formula. May God do so and ever more so if such and such happens. And then, of course, in the poetic literature, here in the Old Testament, tongues are often described as weapons, dangerous implements, or fire. Even in the book of James, tongue is described as a raging wildfire. And so verse 4 then is a play on words. So hide me from the scheming of the wicked people, from the mob of evildoers who sharpen their tongues like swords and aim bitter words like arrows. That's Psalm 64. Proverbs 16, a worthless person digs up evil. His speech is like a scorching fire. So you know that saying we have as kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We know that's not true. Words are weapons. Words are dangerous. And so God will sit in judgment on those falsehoods, on those deceitful tongues and lying lips. And since the tongue is like an arrow, and since the tongue is like a fire, God will bring the same to them, only more severely. Now, as I said, the psalmist at this point has had it with the world. We see him continue his complaint in verse 5. It says, what misery that I have stayed in Meshech, that I have lived among the tents of Kedar. I have dwelt too long with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So Meshech and Kedar, those are place names there in the Old Testament. Meshech was a really far off tribe. It was up way far north. Actually, it was in southern Russia. That's how far away it was. They were known for their warmongering. Kedar was a wandering Arabian Bedouin tribe that was known for its barbarism. And so for the psalmist here, they represent far away, strange, and hostile environments. I like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrased this passage. He says, I live in the midst of hoodlums and wild savages. This world is not my home, and I want out. So the exact location of Meshach and Kedar really aren't the point. What's important, what the psalmist is conveying to us, is how far away he feels from home, how far away he feels from God, how distant. And not only do these foreigners reject the truth, they also reject peace. Now that's that word shalom that we keep running into over and over again. This idea of, well, how we translate it as peace, but as we've said, shalom speaks of a wholeness, an overall sense of well-being or being settled with God and with neighbor. And he says not only are these folks not for peace, he says they hate it. They hate peace in verse 6. They prefer war and violence. So you got lying lips, deceitful tongues, those who hate shalom and prefer violence. That's what surrounded the psalmist. And friends, that's what surrounds us today. We live in Meshech and Kedar. The lies are everywhere. And you don't have to look hard to find them. The hatred of peace is everywhere. You don't have to search hard to find it. I want you to look at that last sentence again. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Open your mouth, speak God's truth in the public square, and see what happens. You're liable to get doxxed, canceled, unfriended, smeared. The world demands that we join arms with them and walk in lockstep with them. And if we refuse, if we disagree, if we partially disagree, we are haters. We are some form of ist. Like I said, we live in Meshech and Kedar. And it's enough to throw your hands up and say, what can we do? There's nothing we can do. Well, we can do exactly what the psalmist has done. In our distress, call on God. The church is in a tight place, and we must call on God. Maybe in your reading of this, as we went through it, you noticed the verb tenses and how this complaint at the end is preceded by a past tense in verse 1. He says, I called out to God. So in other words, he's done this before, and God has answered his prayer. So he's confident, again, that as he calls out now, God will rescue him once more. And that's the first step. That's the first step of the journey. That's the first step of the journey we made when we repented at first and turned to God. That's the step that the church must make now in the midst of our distress, to call on God. We can't change Meshech. We can't change Kedar. But God can. And it begins with taking that first step, being fed up with the world and leaving it behind. In the church, as I said before, we call that repentance. Sometimes pictured as a U-turn, going one direction and going, turning now to go another direction. Today I'm giving you the illustration of leaving one place to go to another. That's the Bible's message. That's John the Baptist's message. Repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. That was Jesus' message. From then on, Jesus began to preach. Repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. That was Peter's message. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was Paul's message. Instead, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. That was the message of the last book of the Bible, Revelation. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Repent. Repentance is not an emotion. It is not a feeling sorry for your sins or about your sins. It is a decision. It is a deciding that you have been wrong in supposing that you could manage your own life and be your own God. It is a decision that you were wrong in thinking you were strong enough, smart enough, good enough to make it on your own. It is deciding that you have been told a pack of lies about yourself, about your neighbors, and about your world. It is a deciding that God in Jesus Christ is telling the truth, that he's the only answer. Elie Wiesel tells a story of a traveler who was lost in the woods. He lost his way in the woods, and it's dark, and he's afraid, and he's not sure where to go, and the dark shadows belie danger in his mind behind every tree, behind every rock. And then suddenly a storm shatters the silence, and he says, a fool looks at the lightning. A wise man looks at the road that's now illuminated before him. Now, friends, the church, the American church, is at a lightning moment right now. And many of us can't take our eyes off the lightning. The pandemic, the unrest, the division. But God wants us to see our way forward and to see the path that he's lined out for us. He wants us to finally come to terms and recognize the Meshechness and the Kedarness of our world that we've been living in, that we've been listening to, that we've been agreeing with for far too long. We, the American church, have been far too comfortable in Meshech and in the tents of Kedar for far too long. We're the only ones with the answer. The answer of repentance. The answer of the blood of Jesus. God will take care of the lying lips and the deceitful tongue. Verses 3 and 4 remind us of that. God will bring judgment on that. That's not our job. Our job is not to correct the lying lips and the deceitful tongue. Our job in our distress is to call on God and let him bring his judgment. And hopefully, Kedar and Meshech will repent. Our message will most likely, I can go further than that, our message will be opposed. Verse 7 reminds us of that. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Our message will be opposed by many. Nevertheless, we continue to speak it. We continue to preach it. We continue to prophesy to Kedar and Meshech. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But we can't preach what we ourselves won't do. It starts with us. We cannot arrive at a destination unless we leave one place first. A no to the world is yes to God. It's time we leave Meshech and Kedar behind us. Let's pray together. God, our nation is in turmoil. Your church is struggling to find her way, to lead the way forward. And we recognize, Lord, that we have been far too comfortable for far too long in this world, that we've been living in Meshech, we've been living in the tents of Kedar, and it's been okay with us, and we repent. We repent, and we take that first step to leave those places, to go to where you are. And we ask, Lord, that you would show favor on us as we lead the way. Give us grace as our message of repentance is prophesied to others, that you would protect us and that you'd go before us, you'd go behind us, and you would deliver us, that you'd rescue us. Lord, we are in distress. We're in a tight place right now. You're our only hope leading us out. Forgive us when we haven't stood our ground. Forgive us when we've walked lockstep with the world. Forgive us when we haven't made your gospel distinctive. Forgive us, Lord, and give us the courage to move forward. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm praying for you this week. If you need anything, please reach out. Easy to get a hold of. We would just love to talk to you and catch up. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you, give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.